Good morning. I want to begin by thanking Mary Jane for her kind invitation to worship with you today. It is a gift to be here at St. Michael's, to be able to share bread and wine and words. For although we are strangers to one another, in Christ we are also kin, bound to one another in this life and beyond it, through the hope which Christ has made real in us. And this is a time when we have need of hope, an unsettled time, when it feels like the ground under our feet has become brittle, not quite worthy of trust. If we turn on the news, we see wildfires raging in California, hurricanes in Houston and Puerto Rico, and people being gunned down in Las Vegas, Texas, Charlotte, and too many other places to count. And although we are not ready to say the world is ending, it does sometimes feel a bit like a world is ending, doesn't it? A world in which the climate was predictable, in which we could go to a movie or a concert without fear, in which we could trust that our neighbors would try to do the right thing. And so Isaiah's words wash over us like a draft of cool water upon parched lips. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Those words did not come cheap. We who see these stories mainly in stained glass can fall into the trap of glamorizing them. But Isaiah spoke to a captive people, living among strangers and among the gods of strangers. They were haunted by the memory of home, crying out, "By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered you, O Zion," and asking, "How shall we sing the Lord's song upon an alien soil?" How, in other words, shall we spell out who we are when even the words of our native tongue no longer correspond to the landscape around us? Displaced, disoriented, and far from home. John the Baptist, too, lived in a kind of self-imposed exile in Roman Judea. Neither he nor his parents had ever been part of a free people. And so John retreated into the wilderness, into a desert place where the wind blows the sand and carves away the stone, a place where things shift their shape, where the ground is always changing under your feet, where landmarks alter and vanish, and it is easy to be lost. A landscape in which John could begin to speak God's truth, because in its very uncertainty, that landscape corresponded to the reality of his daily life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but there is a thing that endures forever. And out of that wind-tossed silence, John begins to speak, preaching a baptism of repentance, a kind of hard comfort, hard and strange. He speaks of building a highway in the wilderness, of leveling mountains and raising valleys. He calls people to account, to embrace the kind of hope that can come only from passing through fire. What are we living at centuries' distance, to make of these words? The great Southern writer Flannery O'Connor explains, "When you can assume your audience holds the same beliefs you do, you can relax a little and use normal means of talking to it. When you have to assume that it does not, then you have to make your vision apparent by shock. To the hard of hearing, you shout, and for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures. John's words are startling, not because they distort the truth, but because in a world of distortions, the truth itself can come to seem strange. Immersed every day in a world of shifting shadow, we drown in half-truths, until even the words of Christ come to seem unfamiliar. This is the sin from which John calls us to repent, the slow drift of our vision away from the shining truth of God into the half-light, until we see so well in the dimness that we forget there is such a thing as the full light of the sun. Have you ever tried to look into the sun? I hope not. I can still remember my mother's warnings when I was very small. Do not look. It will harm your eyes. And yet John is saying, look. Look. The light of the Son of God will burn like very fire, but it may save your soul. And here's the trick. It will burn not because of divine wrath, but because of divine love. Look at a sunbeam, and you will see the dust motes dancing. Look at God's love, and you will see the dust in your own soul, the petty selfishness, the frayed temper, the easy evasions, the endless clamor of self. It can be painful to see how far we are from perfect love. At least it is for me. That's why John named it repentance, this act of turning toward God once more. But it is our first, best, and last work on this earth, to learn to come to God as we are, not as we would be, and to accept and trust that God loves us, even so. I saw the shape of that love many years ago, when I met a young woman I will call Andrea. Andrea was bright and funny. She was smart and shrewd. About a year before I met her, she drove home from college and was hit by a truck. When she woke, she was paralyzed from the neck down. Well, the doctors tried one thing and then another until they were out of options. Finally, they came to Andrea's parents and offered one last chance. It was a faint hope, kind of a Hail Mary pass, but it was all they had. It would involve trying to rebuild the neurological connections between Andrea's brains and limbs, not by starting from the center, but by starting from the edges. Andrea would need to lie on a table for 4 hours each day, while people moved her arms and her legs over and over and over again, trying to teach them how to move anew. Well, Andrea's family took it to our church, and we put out a request, and about 40 people offered to help. And so for a year, they came to her house every day, and she lay on a table while they moved her body, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. And Andrea was a normal young woman, which is to say, she hated this. She found it totally demeaning, just like you or I would. The volunteers did their best to show her it was done for love, and she tried to be pleasant, but there were days she was irascible, and many days when she cried. And at the end of a year, the doctors came and tested her and told her parents, "It's no good. This isn't working. You can stop now. There is nothing more we can do." It felt like her world was ending. There was only one problem. Those 40 volunteers from our church had no idea how to stop. Stopping meant looking at this young woman whom they had known since she was a child and were saying, "Sorry, this is your problem now. You're 22 years old and paralyzed, and your life seems to have ended before it begun, but we can't do anything more. Have a nice life." And because they did not know how to say that, because they did not know how to kill a young woman's hope, they kept coming to her home. It was awkward. And it went on for months. But deep down in Andrea's body, something was finally stirring. There was the day they thought they saw her finger move, and the time they thought they saw her move her toe. And they knew it was not possible, so they didn't say anything, not even to the clergy. They just kept showing up. That Christmas Eve, I was distributing communion when I looked up and saw Andrea walking down the aisle. Oh, she was not walking well. She lurched unsteadily forward, leaning on her parents' arms, but she was walking. And she must have seen the tears start to pour down my face because she smiled at me, the most radiant smile I've ever seen on a human face. And she kept putting one foot in front of another, as she had not been able to do for 3 years. And then she raised her hands to me, which she also had not been able to do. And I put a piece of bread in them, saying the body of Christ, when all I could think of was her body, her amazing, broken, wonderful, walking body. And she embraced me and turned and went to get the wine. And everyone was wrapped up in their own family because it was Christmas. And so no one noticed or saw that there was a miracle walking among us. Not the miracle that was Emily, although that would have been enough. The real miracle was the community that had not given up on her, that had not been willing to let her fail. That is what God offers to us. A love that will never fail us. A love that can heal us because even when we are at our most broken, utterly unable to rise, it will meet us where we are and claim us for its own. Even when we wither and fade, that love endures forever. William Blake writes, "We are put on earth a little space, that we may learn to bear the beams of grace. That scalding light that strips us of our illusion that we need to be good enough and reveals that we already are, good enough for God to claim, imperfect as we may be. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the beginning and the middle and almost the end. But if you page forward in Mark's gospel, you will be reminded that the real end is not found on any paper page, because that gospel has no ending. The ending is found in the living flesh and blood of the people of God. The real end is found in you and in me and in those whose lives will be transformed by the love and acceptance that we can give them. Not because the ground is steady under our feet, but because we keep lurching Godward, even so. Not because we are perfect and holy, but because we are loved with the unbreakable love of God. And so our work this Advent and always is not perfection, but the harder work of offering ourselves to one another, incomplete as we are. I'll leave us with the words of Leonard Cohen. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Have a blessed and holy Advent.